Good evening, Saints. It is Tuesday, January the 2nd of the year 2024. Your speaker this evening is Michael Scotto, coming to you from the city of Greensboro in the great state of North Carolina. I trust you had a lovely holiday season. Happy New Year to you and yours. Glad I live in North Carolina this time of year, other than back in Pennsylvania. I don't go in January anyway, but I certainly wouldn't like it. I would like it less if I was in Pennsylvania this time of year. So, you folks down in South Carolina, they're even better off this time of year. So let me open in prayer. Lord, please bless our time together this evening. We know that days is 1,000 years to you, but while we're here mired in time, give us strength, the strength we need for these increasingly troubling times. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when our faith fails. And we ask your blessing on each home represented here tonight, and especially on the lips of clay of the speaker. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, and our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is how I introduced my message on October the 8th, 2022. I read this last time in November, but I'm going to read it again because we're following through on this idea. Quoting myself from October 18th, this back in 2022. So we're going way back then. The world has become an increasingly interesting place. There are many things which appear to match or at least resemble some of the conditions in Scripture at the time when the Lord may again intervene directly in the affairs of men and nations. We are careful to keep our hearts and minds in Scripture, not on the world, come what may. End quote. And I'm going to be focusing again on that. It's sort of the overall theme as we go through. So last time, and I was honored with this microphone, it was November the 8th of this year, 2023, the previous time, and I walked through 2 Timothy 1 and looked at verses in light of our current calling, as we always should, and we focused in for a good bit of the time on these two verses in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. These are directions from our Apostle Paul. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, we look at that word thing, that good deposit, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. End quote of Paul in 2 Timothy. So that good deposit is not just the good news of life through his name, as many commentaries tell us, but it's the full testimony and revelation of the apostle of the mystery. We talked about that. We noted that those who do not hold fast sound, some that don't hold fast to sound words, and some who do not cling to the good deposit that Paul has delivered to all of us. And they don't distinguish the hope of that good deposit from other hopes, earthly kingdom, etc. Some even went back in Paul's day. They may have listened, they came along, and then they went back. So they sought things that were in the Pentecostal age. Now imagine them coming out of the Pentecostal age, seeing everything, but all those tremendous things there, particularly for Jewish, all the tremendous things that you saw. And then Paul comes along with this new revelation. Well, after a while, it might be boring to you. you might not grasp the unsearchable riches of the heavenly. So you might desire for that Pentecostal age. And we see sort of a version of that today, of people at least desiring those things. So we noted all those things. And we noted that, you know, these are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, there are certain things we can fellowship with. And I did one message on truth circles, where we have our inner circle, because the Lord had truth circles. He had his three. The three and then the 12. Well, he had Peter, then he had three, the 12, the 70, the 500, Israel, and the Gentiles outside of that. So he had his own little truth circles too. So we can do that too. While still, fellowshipping with others. So we're careful in saying that Paul's admonition in Romans 14:4, that we do not pass judgment on the service of another man's servant, right? So that's Romans 14:4, that we're not going to do that. And we're careful with that. Doesn't mean we can't measure their doctrines, doesn't mean we can't contradict them if we need to for the sake of truth, but as far as their service is concerned, that's not my concern. That's the Lord's. Again, that's Romans 14, verse 4, where Paul puts out that warning. So before we step into the next chapter of 2 Timothy 2, we do so and with these things in mind. I was sort of bullet point, just three things that Paul just talked about. We have to hold fast to sound words. That's our doctrine, right? We're clinging to the good deposit in all things. So we cling to the good deposit in all things. And then we leave the judgment of servants to the Lord's hands. I'm saying that as part of this too, just as we go forward. So I use the words all things there in regard to clinging to that good deposit we've been talking about. And so I know in my life I have to be careful because, you know, sometimes I'll use a scripture passage. It just comes to mind. You know, sometimes scripture just comes to mind when I'm talking to somebody or even giving advice about something. But it'll come with an old understanding, right? Something I've used it before. I might quote something from the Lord or something even from the prophets or something, or even the epistles. But it comes with an old understanding. And I'll catch myself and I'll go, oh, I'll think back. Well, I really didn't use that right in its right context. Right, so we still have to always check ourselves. We'll constantly check ourselves. So, you know, we want to make sure we're talking about context, right? So we know, you know, the context of a verse or a passage if we determine that the context is for other people in another age, that doesn't mean it's useless, right? It's because we know that all of God's word is profitable. You never forget that. You know, it's a very profitable studies through the scriptures, through the Pentateuch and the law and the prophets. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Actually, we're going to be back in Genesis for a good bit. But we have to be careful that we still rightly divide it, obviously. And we glean truth from it, from everything in the Bible. We can glean some truth about the Lord pretty much from every verse, even if it's not specific to us, right? So as I spend time in different theological circles online, and I talk to other believers and, you know, I try to, you know, they ask questions. It's a really positive experience in a lot of ways and sometimes hasn't been so nice, but, you know, they're curious about how I come at things. You know, after we lay the groundwork, Christ is the foundation, the work of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, faith, and grace. We get all these things and we hug and then we say, okay, let's talk about Lord's Supper. Let's talk about these other things, right? And they get very interested in it. But some people come in there and they're very belligerent, you know, and I'm not Paul, but you know, you kind of see that in 2 Timothy, some of the people belligerent to Paul, and in Philippians, it's a parallel book. You know, they'll throw accusations, you're a hyper-dispensationalist, they like to put labels on you, they love doing that, right? And they say you throw out scripture and throw out parts of scripture. That's far from the truth. I embrace all scripture as I'm talking about here. And there, when it comes to those who have no use for a kingdom in Israel anymore, in almost all the prophets are talking about this future for Israel, and they're the ones throwing all that out. They're spiritualizing it, just throwing it out. In my opinion, that's what I would say. So I'm not the one throwing it. I'm embracing all of it. I'm embracing every prophecy in the Bible is going to be, every jot and every tittle is going to be fulfilled, right? So, you know, just because I'm not embracing it all for myself and trying to cram it all into one box doesn't mean I'm not embracing all the Bible. They're the ones, I think, that are tossing it up because they're spiritualizing it and losing so much of the richness of those prophecies. Anyway, that's just my commentary. So I embrace everything, Genesis through Revelation, every single verse, right? So along those lines, speaking of Genesis, and I mentioned it a couple of times now, I started reading and listening through the Bible again, starting in Genesis. I like to read it, have it in front of me, and then, you know, listen to it and have somebody else read it for me. Let them do all the work. And every time I do this, I notice things that I might have glossed over in the past or something that I, you know, maybe as a child I knew, I just assume I know what that means. And then sometimes I just, the Lord will just bring it back and I'll just mull over it and go, that's interesting. I never really thought about that verse before, right? So, you know, but those people that they try to figure everything for every age, I was thinking, well, they have some sort of difficulty in the Lord's command to not kill Cain. You tell them very early in the book of Genesis. You know, Lord, Cain kills his brother, and Lord says that not to kill Cain, right? So let's think about that for a second. Genesis is Genesis chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is Cain talking, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And that will happen, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, not so. Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be upon him sevenfold. And the Lord's had a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Okay, let's, I started with there, but then we're going to think about the context there. What's going on in Genesis? So we know that Cain slew Abel, right? John writes in his New Testament epistle, obviously, John, 1 John, and this is 1 John 3:12. He said, Cain, who was of the wicked one, he was part of the wicked seed, he murdered and slew his brother. King James slew his brother, murdered in the New King James. And says, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So the word translated slew here, murder, it's used of the Lord in the Revelation, who was slain for us. That same word. Okay? So we know that the Lord, it wasn't an accidental death of the Lord. It wasn't, you know, just a moment of anger. This was premeditated, planned out. Peter goes through this whole thing about how Israel premeditated this murder, you know, of the Lord. They sought him, they planned, they plotted this whole thing. This is premeditated murder. And then we take that back. And we know that Cain killed Abel as a fact of premeditated murder. But the Lord said, don't touch him. In fact, if anybody touches him, it would be bad news if you touch him. Okay, so this is Genesis. This is the Pentateuch. This is Moses. Now let's look at Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verses 12-14. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but the Lord delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And that's in the law itself, Exodus. Let's look even before the law. Let's look right post-law, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, man made him. Right? So back when Cain killed Abel, Genesis 4:8 tells us that when they, Cain and Abel, were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, if everybody wants to send me back to law and say you're throwing up law and you're just a lawless person, you don't want to obey, I was going to say, so you don't want to be the law, you don't want to be God. Well, here's the Lord not putting him to death, right? Not protecting him. There's no city of refuge that Cain could do, even if that was the case. There wasn't even a city of refuge. You couldn't, you know, even in the book itself, even in the Moses writing itself, even in the Pentateuch, you have to make all these separations. Right? We talk, you know, even just simple things like eating meat before and after the flood was a change, right? So these constant changes in Scripture. The Lord never changes, but how he's dealing with mankind does, right? So, you know, God, he's clearly charged with murder. You know, Genesis 4:10. God says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out from the ground. I mean, this is the Lord charging him with murder. So we have the murder of Abel, Old Testament and New Testament, witness to that. He sacrificed the best of his flock, a blood picture, an early picture of Christ. Christ's sacrifice being obviously the greatest. These are pictures. We know that about Abel and from Hebrews 11:4, that great chapter. But Abel is mentioned in there. So let's think about that now. Let's think about the pictures of Christ in Scripture. Is it the same picture? Is there one picture of Christ and we all have to abide by it? What happens if there's more than one picture? We wonder what we do. Right? Contradiction in Scripture? No. So we see Christ already in Genesis, we saw him in chapter 3, you know, the promise of the seed of the womb. But now we're here in chapter 4, already seeing Christ in Genesis. We see him as the Lamb of God in the last book, in the Revelation. So you have this thing going through the Scripture. But is it the same all the way through, right? Christ, his sacrifice is for all ages. It's always there. Christ's sacrifice is the basis for everything. It's the payment for sin. His resurrection is the undoing of death. You know, the hope of resurrection. But it's celebrated differently in different ages. It's always exalted as a way of escape. But it's looked at differently in different ages. Before the law, remember Abel's sacrifice? Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. He brought the best of his flock. Right? He didn't bring it to a temple. He didn't bring it to a priest. Right? we see this picture of the sacrifice when Abraham takes his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. I always say Mount Moriah, it's my daughter's name, Moriah. My middle daughter. And that's a picture. You know, again, is that what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to take my son to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, hoping God provides a ram? And that's what happens there, too. God provides a ram. There's another picture. Right? And this is all in Genesis. You know, we're still very early in the book of Genesis itself. You know, a couple thousand years in, but still. We're still seeing these different pictures and people doing different things. What Abel was doing was right and is accepted of the Lord, but he didn't go to a priest, didn't go to a temple. There was no Levitical priesthood. So God can do things differently while still honoring the Lord, right? And then we see the Passover in the wilderness. That's before the law is given. Always remind people that. You know, when the Lord gave the Passover, he hadn't given the law yet. He hadn't given the covenant. That's Passover chapter 12 of Exodus, if I recall correctly. And the law starts and the covenant in Exodus 19. So this is before the priesthood. This is before God calls out the Levites. But then in the law itself, this is the blood of bull and goats and tabernacle. This is outside of the land in the moving tabernacle, all the instructions for the tabernacle. And then they're in the land in the temple. They're not using it. They have all these instructions for the tabernacle, but they're not using the tabernacle. Now they're in the temple in the land. Now you have the priesthood. Now you have the Levites. So all these are wonderful pictures of Christ, and even in the Pentateuch itself, in Moses' writing, you see these constant changing of pictures and constant ways that God's people are coming to him, right? So, and these different pictures of Christ. So even there, we see all these changes, and it's beautiful for us because we can see God in all these things and all these ages working through his people, through his seed, through the righteous seed of God, from Abel to Abraham, to Israel in the wilderness, to Israel in the land, from the tabernacle to the temple. We see all that, right? And we can make those distinctions. But for those people who want to say, you know, they embrace all the law, good luck. I mean, you know, they don't, you know. So anyway, I mean, all of these are based on the blood of Christ, which is greater than all of them, of course. But they're differentiated by what's in front of them, the plan that's there and the hope that's in view. So when we see these distinctions, Christ is glorified above all, because we no longer see if you even, this is what came to my mind. Abel's doing what Abel's doing. Abraham's doing what Abraham's doing, by instruction of the Lord. Israel's doing what Israel's doing in Passover, in the wilderness, and in the temple, and they're all different. And the one thing I can say is that so none of them are greater than anything else. What is consistent is the picture of Christ. So Christ is exalted. Because it's not the picture. It's not the following the instructions. Remember, this was Israel's problem when the Lord came. They thought, you know, God must bless us because we're following the law to the letter, they thought. But that's not what God wants, right? To obey is better than sacrifice, right? Than Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice, right? So Christ is exalted, right? Anyway, so I one of the things I say to people is that I say, you know, you embrace the old, we embrace both covenants. We embrace both covenants, you know, old covenant, new covenant, people like that. We are spiritual Israel, and we embrace both covenants. And they said, you know, you throw out parts of your Bible, and you just don't want to obey the Lord. And I'll say, so you obey the Bible? Yes, I do, sir. I said, all right, here we go. And you read in some passage about taking a lamb to the Levites, the Levite going through the washings, sacrificing the animal, and pouring the blood on the mercy seat, going, is that what your church does? No, we don't do that anymore. Aha! As I say it a million times, there's a theological word for people who did something, had instructions at one time in the Word of God, and then later on they don't follow those instructions. It's called dispensationalism. You are a dispensationalist. You just don't want to call it that because you hate that word, but that's what you are. You're calling, if you want to use different words. Their calling was to go take the animal on certain days of the year to a priest who had a certain washing, killed it in a certain way, put the blood in a certain way, in a certain room that only he could go in, that sort of thing. You don't do that in church. You're a dispensationalist. Welcome aboard. So we're not tossing out God's plan for you. The other thing they do is they muddle this idea of God's plan for you. So the people who say they grasp all of the Bible, I'm grasping all the Bible because I say God has a plan for the earth. Every one of those scriptures is going to come true, right? You know, and that's like a broken record to some of these people. I said, but you gotta get this, right? This is part, if we fail to see that good deposit of this age we're in, right? And if we fail to hold fast to sound words, God doesn't abandon us. He's not abandoning those people. He doesn't forsake them even. Because that's God's character, is he doesn't abandon or forsake us for error. You know? But, just like those in, just like the spies and those who listen to spies, they're not going to step in to bless it. They're not going to experience the fullness. You know, we love studying the fullness. It's such a great, you know, it's beyond comprehension, the fullness in Christ in this age, you know, the fullness of God's plan. They're not going to experience that. So, without the holding a good, Paul's good deposit that he's left us and holding the sound words, we don't get that, right? So, you know, I've circled all the way back to Genesis to make a point about 2 Timothy. But I think it's all the way through. And we have to hold that in front of us as we go through Scripture. We have the final revelation, right? Abel didn't have the final revelation. Abraham didn't have the final revelation. Moses didn't have the final revelation. Peter didn't have the final revelation. Paul had the final revelation, and he passed it on to us. That's incredible, right? So anyway, so this is what we're doing. We're holding fast to sound words, and we're guarding the good deposit entrusted, right? So Paul is saying in 2 Timothy, in his final message, that we have to rise above the things of the earth. This is sort of the theme. It's rising above the things of the earth. And the things of the earth are not just, you know, money and jobs or anything. That's part of it. But there's religious things of the earth, too. There's secular things of the earth. There's religious things of the earth. Like I said, even if it's in the Bible. If I take an animal to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice an animal, it's in the Bible. But it's not. It will not be blessed. It will not be blessed. Because I didn't hold fast to sound words and I didn't guard the good deposit. Right? That sounds like an extreme example, but I don't know why people aren't doing that. If you really want to obey the Bible, go do that. But then, you know, they're, even they're told that, you know, you're going backward if you're doing that. Well, what does going backward mean? That you're going to another dispensation. Were those people wrong to do that? No, they weren't wrong. They were right. They were supposed to do that. God, in fact, God punishes them for bringing the weak and beggarly animals. He wants the best of the flock from them, but not the best of my flock. And they don't see it. Since this is dispensation. This is what it is. And they all practice it, but they don't acknowledge it. Right? But when we understand this current plan, when we understand the heavenly plan, when we understand the calling of this age, which is far below the others, right? And then we can start to see and appreciate the unsearchable riches, which are unsearchable, so I can't tell you what they are. But you know it, and I know, when you have that enlightenment and you start to understand those unsearchable riches, right? So this is going to help us understand what Paul's context is for 2 Timothy. In prison, waiting to die, right? He's not over there claiming Jeremiah 29:11. Paul claims Jeremiah 29:11, you know, and he's going to be in prison to die. But he's got unsearchable riches ahead of him. He's in perfect joy, right? So when it comes to our service, and we always have to have this reminder. We always have to constantly remind you that rewards, and you see this in Colossians and elsewhere, and Paul talks about it, talking about his own rewards here, that rewards can be won and they can be lost. So, right? So we start with that solid foundation of Christ, and we build on it, but if we're going to build correctly on that foundation, we have to build according to the calling to which we have been called. Right? Even if some believe that God, if you believe that God already knows who the body is and he's going to call whomever he will, right? That doesn't excuse us from the words of Paul in 2 Timothy. We're still called to guard, you know, that good deposit, right? And to protect sound doctrine, right? We know, I'm not getting to it tonight, but you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 is coming. We know it's coming in this study. I'm not going to get anyone, we're not going to get near tonight, but we know it's coming. It's ahead of us. You know? Then we feel the weight of 2 Timothy 2:15 on all of these things, right? But let me give you a practical example. I just heard a DJ on a Christian radio station And she wanted to give a New Year's encouragement to her listeners. So she went and she quoted, give me a quick time check here. Okay. She went and she quoted from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. I will lead the blind the way they do not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Right, so now again, it's better than Jeremiah 29:11 or Ezekiel 36. You know, other places that I like to quote from. But let's just, I said that, you know, I said, she's sort of promising because if you listen to, if you know young people and listen to a lot of the contemporary music, Craig and I talk about this, a lot of the contemporary music is, hey, life's tough. Hey, you had a tough year. Things are going badly. But, you know, victory is right around the corner. Well, what's victory mean? Victory doesn't mean, you know, in another age, victory meant Abraham's going to be blessed with silver and gold. That's what the blessing was, you know. And in other ages, you're going to win a battle in a national war, those sorts of things. Those are all earthly, right? So we have to be careful with these verses, but and I just as an aside here, I was looking at Bulger. Bulger says this is actually in the past tense. So as he had it, he said, I have led the blind by the way they did not know, and led them in paths they didn't know, and made darkness light before the crooked place astray. These things I have done for them and have not forsaken them. Meaning God is just telling his context at the time, I've done all these things, you've seen all these things, so there's no reason to worry, they will be done again. So sort of both ideas are there, right? This is Young's literal translation, just because I liked it too, in this context. It says that I have caused the blind to go in a way they have not known. In paths they have not known, I caused them to tread. I make a dark place before they become light, and unleveled places become plain. These are the things I have done to them. I have not forsaken them. So God's saying, I've never forsaken you, he's talking in this context, right? So this is even more Jewish context. Right? It points them back. Who does he point back to? He's pointing back to the penalty. He's pointing back to Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That's what he's pointing back to, what he did for them in the wilderness and then bringing them into the land, right? So we can't ignore that. That's what he's this is the context of Isaiah. He's pointing back. Don't forget, I've done all these things for you. Right? But it gets worse for this lady. So before we get to that, I don't want to take anything away from this verse being beautiful. It's an absolutely beautiful verse. It's a wonderful insight into the character of God, right? It's wonderful. And what can we take from it? I'm not throwing it out. God is faithful to his word. Right? It doesn't mean God is going to give me riches like Abraham. It doesn't mean God's going to give me a land. God hasn't promised me a land. It doesn't mean God's going to give me a kingdom. He's not even going to give me a throne. I'm not going to sit on one of the 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. I don't see anybody claiming that. I'm claiming one of the 12 thrones. I'm going to sit on it. It says right here in Matthew. I'm going to claim it for myself. I don't see him claiming that. It's in the Bible, but it's for them. Right? We can see that. So, you know, it's a beautiful truth for God, but it's beautiful that God's going to fulfill his word to us as our head. And the unsearchable riches and the blessings in the far above the heavens and the spiritual temple, the spiritual tabernacle, you know, these are all beautiful things, but when we see them in our context, it's even better, right? So, Ms. DJ, I'm thinking, you're promising some people something that's not, might not be for them if they don't understand, if they're looking for earthly blessings in that. Rescue from their prison, Paul's in prison, you know. If that's what they're looking for, they might not find it, and you may actually be hurting their faith, right? So how can we help her? So what we do is we look at the context. We can put these things in context. So let's take a quick look at what's around it. Verses 14 and 15 before. This Lord says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Any comfort? You know, now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will part and gasp at once. I will lay waste mountains and hills. I will dry up the vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. That's the context, right? Now, unless they're suggesting that's what God is doing in these people's lives, you know, right? So, you can't just pull. I mean, Jeremiah Levin's a lot worse than that. I've never done that before, though. But, you know, these things come up all the time. So if they're claiming verse 16, they have to acknowledge 14 and 15. You know, must God do that, those sort of things before he rescues you? Now let's look at verse 19, Isaiah 42, 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now here you got a problem, man. You got to define my servant. Who is blind but my servant? Now is this what the encouragement wants to give these people? You're blind. You know. Your deaf is the messenger I sent. Okay? So, again, I'm looking out so much, but I mean, you can just go reading through the prophets and you really want to pull that verse out. So, you know, you can see this pattern in God works, you know, in Israel particularly. So, verse 19, it's the same subject as verse 16. We're in the same context as same people. So then you have that question, right? Right? Who is the Lord's servant? Is it their pastor? Who is blind but my servant? My pastor is the Lord's servant. Okay, is he the one that he's talking about here? He's talking about you. You're the Lord's servant. Who is blind but my servant? No, it's Israel. It's Israel. It's Israel, right? So God's reminding Israel that she rebelled in many ways, going back to the days of Moses, going back to right as they built those, they made the golden calf and they worshiped idols. That's all in this chapter. They're worshiping these false gods. They did that before. God's reminded them, right? But still used them. God did not forsake them. That's the thing. That's the message we can get. God's not going to forsake you. God doesn't forsake anybody. He doesn't forsake his people. You know, even if he puts them in a schoolhouse, you know, he's not forsaking them. So God's not going to forsake Israel in the past, and he's not going to forsake Israel in the future. He will fulfill his promises. And when you spiritualize his promises, you're the one throwing out the word God, right? Now, bear with me, because I'm going to read Peter's words to Israel in Acts 3. Now, for those of you who are keeping score at home, and for those of you who took a math class before, this might shock you. You can sit down and calculate this, but Acts 3 follows Acts 2. So it's post-Pentecost, right? So I'm going to start in verse 11, and I'll be emphasizing a few things as we go here. And again, I'm in this chapter a lot because I really don't know, and I didn't know I was an Acts 2 Darbyite dispensationalist that had no idea what to do with this chapter, right? Apart from calling it transitional. And you want to talk about throwing out parts of your Bible. That's what you do when you say the book of Acts is transitional. Do you do anything in the book of Acts? Does your church sell everything you have and live communally? Do you help the Jews in Jerusalem? Do you circumcise your young? Do you separate Jews and Gentiles? Do you keep the poor necessary things? No, those are all transitional. You just throw out the entire book of Acts. Right? You witness to the hope of Israel? That's really hope of the church. Well, then who are all these Jews in Israel I said Paul was talking to? You know? They don't know it's the church. You know, so. Anyway, let's get smart again. I don't use that tone with them. That's what my mind's thinking of. But I'm saying it to myself because I was an Acts 2 dispensationalist going, I don't understand any of this. So that's when, you know, a guy in Seattle, the Lord brought him on my way online, and he said, he sent me 6 messages by Stuart Allen on the book of Acts, and it opened my eyes, you know, almost overnight. So verse 11, back to the scripture. Better than me. Peter's better than I am. Now, as a layman who was healed, held on to Peter and John. I think this is New King James, I think it's from, so it should be close to King James. And the people all ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel! Now, we're past Pentecost, is that church? Men of the church. Why do you know it's men of Israel? Why do you marvel at this? And why so intently at this is, as though by our own power of godliness we have made this man walk. Maybe this is the communion. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. That's not me. Peter's not talking to Gentile. He's not coming to me saying, Michael, our fathers. Nope. We know in Ephesians there is only one father in Israel. We have one God, one father of all. We don't have a father Abraham. We don't have a father Isaac. We don't have a father Jacob. Right? that our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered the church, delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you, the church, no, Israel, denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his, verse 16, and his name, faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see, that's the miracle in it. And no, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I'm going to stop there before we go to 17. So the context here is, he's men of Israel, our fathers. You're the ones that sent him. Israel, you're the one that's the men of Israel in front. You're the ones that denied him. You're the ones that sent him to Pilate. You're the ones that denied the Holy and Just. You're the ones that asked for murder instead. Not me, not the church. Right? Church, I know I'm using church generically here. You know, it's a loaded word, but anyway. Verse 17, now you, brethren, now Peter's calling these men of Israel his brethren. We got people today who hate Jews in the name of Christ. They hate Jews. Again, in this age, there are no Jews. God's dealing with everybody as a Gentile, right? But we don't have a particular hatred for anybody. We don't have a particular hatred for the Peter's brethren in the flesh, Abraham's children in the flesh, right? But he's calling them brethren. I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold in the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, as he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, that's verse 19. Is he talking to the church? No, it makes stupid sense. Repent, therefore, men of Israel, brethren, that your sins may be blotted out. So what? So we can have a church picnic? No, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, who is making that promise today? I can't go to Israel and make that promise today, because that's not on the table today. And I ask people, do you work? We're an Acts church. We're an Acts church. Okay, does your pastor preach the book of Acts? He certainly does, Mr. He teaches the whole book of Acts. Okay, does he preach from chapter 3? He preaches the whole word out. Okay, does he promise that if you repent that he's going to send Jesus Christ and the refreshing is going to come from the presence of the Lord and and the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Is that what he's promising anybody? Is your pastor standing up and, old Peter? You know, they're going to accuse Peter of being a racist and an idiot soon. You know. Again, we're talking in-house here. Anyway, back there, I just said it, you know, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And we know from Paul tells us here something that was hidden from before the world began, and it was hidden from the prophets. You cannot cram those two things together unless you throw out parts of your Bible. And I'm not throwing them out. For Moses truly said to whom? The church? No, Moses said to the fathers. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Not me, not the church's brethren. Ecclesiastes, the body, the called out, however they want to define it, however they use the word. Hey, you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What does that mean? What people? Destroy how from among the people? From Israel. And this is all current. This is Acts 3, post-Pentecost. This is a current promise he's giving at the time. Right? So if you're an Acts church, it should be still in action, right? Again, I'm yelling at myself because this is what I couldn't deal with. I'm like, I can't make heads or tails of this chapter. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow as many have spoken have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets. Not me. I'm not the sons of the prophets. And the covenant which God made with our fathers. No, Peter's not talking to me. God didn't make a covenant with my fathers. He took the covenant from Israel and gave it to the church. No, he didn't. Here he's still their covenant. Paul tells the covenants for Israel and Romans. He says to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first, Israel, post-Pentecost. Having raised up the servant, Jesus sent him to bless you and turn away every you from your iniquities. All right. Michael's going to come down here because I... But, again, I'm preaching to myself. So most people, unfortunately, who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, again, I'm not judging their service. That's the Lord. I don't know what his plans for them are. I don't know, you know, somebody who's in India in the name of Christ, bringing them the message of the cross. God bless them, and that is another man's servant. And I would never stand in judgment of those people who are doing things that I have no gut to do. Right? But in terms of this calling, that many profess Christ, but they have not only abandoned Paul's words, but they've even abandoned Peter. They've abandoned Paul and they've abandoned Peter. Right? So Paul's good deposit in the revelation of the ministry is the key, right, to understanding the epistles. We know that. But I have to remind myself, you know, when I'm ever going to anywhere in Scripture, I've got to take that key with me, right? Devin Dibley and his golden key. If you want to read my novel, that's that picture, that key that unlocks things, right? So I have to remind myself, you know, that, you know, we know that every Christian, you know, they accept Ephesians through 2 Timothy, right? They know, my pastor does a whole series on Ephesians. And it was very frustrating because he gets some truth out of there. He doesn't know exactly what to do with it. So he starts trying to cram the book of Acts into Ephesians. And see, that's why I'm saying, gosh, see, there's such, Paul's left us such a good, pure deposit, and you're muddying it up so much by trying to cram it into the book of Matthew of all places when he tries to do that. But without that key, that's the only thing they have to do. They have to make it all fit. And unfortunately, this is the sad part. This is why my heart reached out to him saying, you're not going to understand the unsearchable riches. You're not going to ponder. The unsearchable riches gets melted down to the cross. And the cross is absolutely part of it, right? But the unsearchable riches, the length, breadth, height, and depth, we can't fathom. You're not even going to start understand, right? So this is what we do. This is what we do. This is what we help believers to see. Right? This is part of what Paul's calling us to do. Right? So in 2 Timothy 2, this is our responsibility. Paul's admonition with the sound words and a good deposit. So when we move into chapter 2, we have to remember this is what Paul is saying to us. This good deposit and sound doctrine, this is what we're carrying on, right? So this is why he says, right at the beginning, we're just going to get started in 2 Timothy 2, and then we're going to stop. Paul says, therefore, you therefore, my son, that he's writing these things, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful, that word faithful is they are faithful to the good deposit. They are faithful to the sound doctrine. They are faithful to Paul's ministry. They are faithful to the calling of this age. All that is bound up in the word faithful man. So Timothy, commit these to the faithful men because there were a lot of unfaithful men. There Paul was abandoned by all in Asia, right? And many turned away from him. Some even tried to make his chains even harsher. And these were believers in Philippians who tried to make Paul's chains even harsher. Believers doing that. So you have to find the faithful men, and then they will teach others. And it's up to people, right? And then he says, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. That's not what she's saying. She's not getting on the radio. Here's your verse for next year. Here's your verse for 2024. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's not her verse for the year, but that should be the verse for the year, because that's the verse for current age, not Isaiah 42:16. Right? And then Paul says in verse 4, no one engage in warfare and hang himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, that's a tough verse, and I'm going to leave that with you and your conscience and mine, because I'm telling you, it sends spikes into my brain saying, am I doing that? Am I so engaged in the world that I'm not engaged in what the Lord wants me to get? Am I entangled in the things of the earth, the affairs of this life, whether they be religious or secular or political or carnal, to the degree that they are overtaking obviously we live, we eat, we laugh, we fellowship. These things that would overtake that greater calling to the sound doctrine and a good deposit, right? Verse 5, anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Hardworking part. See, this is in context. 2 Timothy 2.5 is in context of 2 Timothy 2.15, which is coming. Those are the rules. What came before that we just talked about, all that stuff in verse in chapter 1, what we're talking about in chapter 2, and what goes on in this book. That's the rules. What's in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, right? The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I said. The Lord may give you understanding in all things. Right? So, I'm closing here. We commit to the teaching of sound words, a right division. We protect that good deposit of Paul's ministry. We resign ourselves to enduring hardship for the sake of that good deposit. We handle the word of God according to those rules. This is our service that's in view. How are we handling these things? And the servant must strive according to the rules of his own calling. Like I said, if I can be a servant and I'm going to go serve the Lord in the temple of Israel, I'm not really serving the Lord because I'm in the wrong calling. So I think I'm going to close with this. This is from the Green Expositor, Volume 48. I promise this is it. I'm going to read this and then we'll be done. Because they always say things better. Now, they probably sat here in 2 minutes, but in 45 minutes I couldn't say well. Again, this is from the Green Expositor, Volume 48. Quoting, the Lord will not be in any man's debt, and he takes account of all loyal and practical response to him. Crowns and rewards are for faithful servants, those who have pleased him in their outworking of his truth and have been prepared to suffer if need be. No cross, no crown expresses this truth. 2 Timothy is really going over the same ground as Philippians, but with the different illustrations. In both, it is the response of the believer that is stressed, with the possibility of a prize or a crown at the end. Never let us forget that prizes or crowns may be lost, but equally, they may be won. We are deciding each day which is to be our experience when we meet the Lord in resurrection face to face. So let us sum up the teaching of these with these three illustrations. The good soldier, that's endurance and the non-entanglement with the world. The disciplined athlete, seeking the crown, keeping the rules, and the practical farmer who toils. And then he first partakes of the truth. Right? So verse 7 continues. Consider what I say, for the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. This word is translated, the word translated consider means to think over, to grasp the meaning. And if Timothy will do this, the promise that the Lord will supply all needed understanding. For our encouragement, we should remember that if we ponder and apply God's truth to our lives, the Lord will increase our power of understanding, which will blot out ignorance and conform our lives closer to his will. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the things you have revealed to us, Father. We are in this flesh, Father. We carry around this body of death. Help us to walk in the new nature. Father, reveal those things to us in our lives that may be hindering us from discovering greater truth, the things that are hindering us from carrying out your will, the things that are hindering us from being good teachers and good servants. And we place ourselves in your hands, and everyone here, Father, in your hands, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.